You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, April 5th. This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn, leaving work at 7:47 p.m. Yep, it's been a long day because it is month-end close. You always enjoy a day off, right? No, not really, because we had Good Friday off, the day where I would normally do my month-end procedures, and that got pushed back 2 days. So now I'm up against deadlines, trying to get the work in. Now, granted, I didn't exactly show up until about 8:30 because I slept late. But it's been a long day, nevertheless, on the Christian Commute. And here I have, hopefully, a not-so-long drive home in Studio C. It's a historic day on the Christian Commute. I don't think I've ever done a show in Studio C before. I've talked about Studio C, but now Studio C is mine. Because I bought my wife that new minivan, which is going to be Studio E, and I'll probably not record a show in it for 5 years. Hence, I have her minivan. So I'm on a nice, smooth V6 drive home in my wife's old Honda Odyssey. And take another moment to memorialize Studio A, which I traded in. More studio news on the horizon. Soon, I am to have Studio F, which is my father-in-law's old F-150. I think it's a 2003. He's going to sell it to us for a dollar because he bought a brand new super fancy F-150 crew cab, one of these $40,000, $50,000 trucks that they sell nowadays. And finally, I am going to have a pickup truck. I grew up having a pickup truck at the house, and I've never had one since I've been a grown adult on my own, what with all the miles I commute. And I've never been able to justify getting a pickup truck as my third car with as many kids as we have. Now I'm going to have a pickup truck as my fifth car. I may have to get rid of Studio D or Studio B. But you know what? I probably won't, because those cars are paid off. So maybe one day soon, you'll hear a Christian Commute in my new F-150. New to me, it's a 2003. But here I am in my recently cleaned car. My wife and my kids absolutely destroyed this car, and I spent 2 hours getting it cleaned up. Come on, Laura. It's out of alignment, too. How does this car get out of alignment? You just drive it around town. Now I got to get it aligned. Anyway, I've had my eye on Studio C for a long time. I probably won't drive it every day, probably just every couple days. But that's what's going on with the various Christian Commute assets. Listen, if you're gonna have a show in your car, a podcast where you commute, you might as well have four or five cars. All right, none of them particularly nice. Well, my wife's new Odyssey is pretty nice. You know what I don't get about Odysseys? Is they have the elite model, the touring elite model, and these are $50,000 minivans. Who in the world who needs a minivan can afford that? Not me with all these kids. I need a minivan because I have kids, and because I have kids, I'm poor. Ain't nobody got time for that. Honda Elite Touring Elite minivan with the vacuum cleaner in back. I have sort of a full show for you today. I don't know if I'll really call it a full show. I've got a question in the inbox about Coptic Christianity. It's the one that was too involved to answer in the car on the way to lunch the other day because I didn't give it much of a look before I left the house. I'll get to that after I talk about the long ending of Mark. So we don't have a proper Bible chapter review today because Mark chapter 16 verses 9 through 20 probably weren't included in the original autograph of Mark. What do I mean by autograph? I mean when Mark sat down and wrote his gospel. I don't think the first time he had a go of it that he included verses 9 through 20. These were almost certainly later additions to the manuscripts. Hence the name, the long ending of Mark. And if you have a paper Bible, you probably see that there are brackets around these verses and notes about them. Little footnotes that say later manuscripts include these, but they were not included in earlier manuscripts. So the best textual evidence we have says that these verses were not included in Mark. So if I was a preacher preaching at a church and I was preaching verse by verse through the book of Mark, I would stop at Mark chapter 16 verse 8. Because I don't believe that these verses are quote-unquote Scripture. Now, what does that mean? Because we're talking about the inerrancy of Scripture here. And I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Well, what's inerrant? The translations? No. The copying of the manuscripts? No. The original autographs? Yes. Whatever the original autographs meant, historically, figuratively, in context, whatever. Whatever the factual claims. Ooh, there's a carnival at the Outlet Mall. Whatever the factual claims of the original autographs of Scripture, those are inerrant. Now, if somebody added something later, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. If somebody didn't translate it well, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. That has nothing to do with inerrancy. So if you say, Seth, is your New American Standard English Bible inerrant? I'd say, no, but it's pretty darn close. All right, no, but it's pretty darn close. All right, the original Scriptures are inerrant. And if you see me talking about the Bible, reading through my New American Standard Bible, you say, Seth, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. I'll answer no 100% of the time if you tell me is something wrong. All right. So the Bible is inerrant, but I believe the long ending of Mark should not be included with what we call the quote-unquote Bible. All right, don't think it should be included in Mark. KJV only people will dispute me because the KJV is the one and only inerrant. I don't think so, buddy. But what about these last verses? We should still examine them because people historically added them into the manuscript. Why'd they do that? In my opinion, I think they wanted to flesh out the ending of Mark. And here's something that you need to understand. There was no such thing as the fundamentalist-modernist controversy in the first century or the second century. People just believed the Bible or they didn't. Because what? There's no liberalism. One could argue that the Sadducees were the liberals of their day. But they didn't have theological liberalism back then. And people weren't arguing over inerrancy. Thus, somebody putting a longer ending onto Mark, if he thought in his mind the events really happened, he wouldn't think himself some kind of blasphemer or a con artist for doing so. So you just got to understand that. And that's why I think we need to examine these verses, because for the events in these verses, they're supported in the rest of Scripture. So let's just look at these. And by the way, we call Mark a synoptic gospel because it matches up with the stories given in Luke and Matthew. All right? And John's not a quote-unquote synoptic gospel because it has... It's just thematically different. That's why it's not a synoptic. All right. So let's get into these verses. Verses 9 through 11. What happens in verses 9 through 11? Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and she goes and tells his companions about the resurrection, and they refuse to believe her. All right. Go look at John chapter 20, verse 18. That's parallel with that. What about verse 12? In verse 12, Jesus appears in a different form. I think it's verse 12 and 13. To two disciples who are walking along in the country. Well, then go look at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And the people on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes to them, and they don't recognize him. And they're saying, we're all upset because Jesus died and he was supposed to be the Messiah. And then Jesus starts explaining things to them from Scripture. And then at the very last moment, he reveals himself to them. And they're like, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us while he was with us? So what happens in verses 12 and 13 of the long ending of Mark matches up with what happens in Luke 24. Now what about verses 14 through 18? Jesus' appearance and the commission he gives his disciples. Well, not only does that match up with John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, but it matches up with Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. So when you look at the Great When you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go preach the gospel to all nations. Well, in Mark 16, verses 14 through 18, Jesus says, go preach the gospel to the whole world. So you see that commission is very similar. And Jesus talks about the type of things that the apostles are going to do. Like, you're going to pick up snakes and they're not going to bite you. You're going to drink poison and it's not going to harm you. You're going to do this, that, or the other. I don't think the drinking of poison is portrayed in Acts. But even in Acts, Paul picks up a snake and it bites him. And technically, Jesus wasn't talking to Paul because he was not an apostle yet. And the snake bites him. He just shakes it off his hand and he doesn't die. And it's just like this big sign to the people on the island with him who are there with him after the shipwreck. Are they on Crete? I think they're on Crete, but I'm not sure. I can't remember. So we see things very specifically match up with Acts or in concept match up with Acts. Now, one thing you have that is an errant belief, or what you might call an errant faith tradition, denominationally, is snake handling. And by the way, snake handling, I want to say, was invented or started to become a unique thing near where I'm from. I'm from Harrison, Tennessee. And not far up Highway 58 is Birchwood, Tennessee, which is like the country. Birchwood, like redneck Birchwood. All right, if you knew where I was from and I said Birchwood, you'd just get it. Like, okay, that's the country, that's the rednecks. Somewhere near Birchwood in that area, snake handling was invented around the 1900s. All right, I don't have an exact date for you. And it has spread across the South, especially the rural South. And the snake handlers look at this verse that says, you will take up snakes and they won't be harmed, and they do it to prove their faith. There's an interesting documentary about a particular snake handling preacher from Alabama on HBO, if you have HBO Max. Let me pass it. You're getting passed, by the way. I'm talking to the person in front of me. In your South Carolina license plate, you realize you are getting passed right now by a white minivan. What's that say about you? You slow driver. A minivan is passing you. I'm not even going to try to lay down the gas on this thing, because this thing is not designed to fly. It's a minivan. All right. By the way, this is the biggest engine I've ever driven on the Christian Commute. I think it's the most horsepower I've ever had. You and your silver Kia back there from South Carolina going slow in the fast lane. I got to turn my lights on manually. This is the LX model. When I first had, it was my third kid. And it was before I knew about the little thin Deano Radian and the Kiko car seats that you can fit three across. And I was like, I can't fit three car seats across my CRV. I have to buy a new car. And I wasn't planning on that. And I went and got the cheapest payment you could get as a Honda place. I leased an LX. It was the easiest sale Dana Fancher at Schottenkirk Honda ever made. He's a Mason, by the way. and now I'm paying the price. Now I'm driving this cheapo thing. Didn't have automatic light turn-offs. The doors, like, you know, on a minivan, you press a button, it opens the doors for you. This doesn't have automatics. Manual sliding minivan doors. My wife hated it. Now it's mine. I can't wait to take my whole staff out to lunch. Like, everybody, get in. I have room for everyone. Anyway, I just passed that car. Going back to snake handlers. So these are people who keep snakes in their church, and they pick them up on Sunday and say, look, it didn't bite me. I have faith, just like the Bible says. Now, sometimes they get bit. Most of the time, they don't die, but sometimes they do. But if these people just understood that this is from the long ending of Mark, they'd think, hey, this is not biblical what I'm doing. By the way, even if the long ending of Mark belongs there, let's just say hypothetically it was in the autograph of Mark. It's still not a prescription to pick up snakes. That's a stupid thing to do. And some of these people intentionally drink poison. They'll drink arsenic. That's stupid. Don't do that. It's not saying you should. It's not like baptism. But Jesus says, do this, baptism. You need to do it. Or do this in remembrance of me, Lord's Supper. He's saying, this will happen. But no, he's not saying purposely go out and do this to prove your faith. That's just silly and it's stupid. It's a misinterpretation of a text. Whatever the original authorial intent of that text is, whether it was added to Mark later, that's not it. That's not it at all. You know what? I've still got neighborhood work to do. This month just drags on. This is a busy month. I need a day off already. And I just had one. You know what you get when you have a day off? More work when you go back to work. Okay. So that is the long ending of Mark, which is both show topic and quasi pseudo Bible chapter review. All right, now let's go to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian apologetics or theology? You can send it to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial 470-315-0875. That's the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line that only Daryl and Jeff use. Yes, Jeff, I know I owe you a book. I went to the post office yesterday. I went there. But I didn't have your book with me. Okay. Maybe I'm just going to send you one off Amazon. It only costs an extra dollar. Those Beth Moore books are cheap. Those are priced to move. They ain't priced to make money. They're priced to move. So tell people about that raging, crazy lady. God spoke to me, y'all. Told me Seth Dunn's book is exactly right. Okay, now, let's go to this question from Frank in Maryland, who always tells me where he's from. Somebody wrote in today, and their address was so-and-so at some podcast. Didn't tell me his name or where he's from. Come on, man. That was a pretty good question. This is Frank's question. It's about Monophysite Christianity. He says, regarding Coptics, does their view of Jesus make them idolaters? Does their religion account to idol worship? And or is this an issue of salvation? So he's referring to Coptic Christians who are kind of, sort of, Monophysites. All right? And a Coptic Christian would tell you that he's not a Monophysite, probably. So what do I mean by Monophysite? So there are, I guess there could be infinite ones. I guess you could be a Triophysite, but nobody ever thought of that. In church history, there have been two views of the nature of Christ. One, the Monophysite view, that Christ had one nature, and it's heretical, or has one nature, because he's still alive. It's a heretical view. There is the Diophysite, non-heretical view of Christ, that he has two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. What you will often hear is that Jesus Christ is fully divine and fully man, fully God and fully man. Which is kind of mathematically misleading. I think William Lane Craig says it better. When he says that Jesus Christ is truly man and truly God, he is the God-man. He has a divine nature and a human nature. The man Jesus Christ was a human man, is a human man still alive right now at the right hand of the Father. Ascended to the right hand of the Father. Hey, that's what Mark 16 verses 19 and 20 talk about. The assumption of Jesus going to the right hand of the Father, which is supported in the rest of Scripture, Acts and I think Hebrews. All right, so Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, fully man and fully God. All right, so he took on flesh and dwelt among us. All right, a Monophysite would say, and if you're looking for a specific name of the type of heresy this is, I think Apollinarianism is a Monophysite heresy, is that Jesus just had a divine nature. And by the way, if you've never heard of Monophysism, it's probably because most people don't go to seminary and learn about that or look it up, But one of the reasons is that Monophysite churches largely died out. They were in Asia and in the Middle East, and they just absolutely wilted under Islamic and Asian persecution. And somebody could say, well, that's because of where they were. Like the Western Diophysite churches didn't die out because they fought off Islam militarily. Somebody might argue that's just their geographic bad luck. Or someone might argue is that of course they didn't endure under persecution because they were heretics and they weren't really Christians. They were Monophysites. Why is that a heresy? Because Jesus has to be a man to die for our sins, y'all. When we're talking about imputation, he came as a man and lived a perfect life. He's the second Adam. All right? Adam's a man. That's the first Adam. He's a dude. He's a man. How can you be the second Adam if you don't have a human nature? All right? That's why it's such a big deal when you think through things theologically. Now, here's the thing. Somebody could be a Diophysite and not know it, or somebody could be at a Monophysite church and not know it. A lot of people never even really think these things through. So I'm gonna make an analogy. We're talking about it being a salvation issue. I'm going to make an analogy to oneness Pentecostalism. So a oneness Pentecostal is essentially a Unitarian person. He doesn't really truly believe in a Trinity. He doesn't believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as separate persons. He believes that God operates in modes. We call this modalism. Historically, it's been called Sabellianism. Right? So a modalist believes that God is one, and so do we. So do we, Trinitarian Orthodox Christians. God is one, but what he believes is that God the Father shifted modes. Almost like Optimus Prime is a transformer. You know, and he transfers into a tractor trailer. When Optimus Prime transforms into a tractor trailer, where does the trailer come from? Anybody ever wonder that? Subspace, that's the answer. It comes from a subspace pocket. In case you were wondering, it's a subspace pocket. Anyway, so God transforms from God the Father into God the Son. Then he transforms into God the Holy Spirit. I guess he's God the Holy Spirit right now. And that's why why they're Pentecostals hooting, hollering, yelling, hoobadoobo, aroma shadu, a J. Barker, tongue of viola all over town. Brother William has a big oneness Pentecostal church in his town. Now, let's say somebody goes to the oneness Pentecostal church, hears the gospel, and gets saved, gets baptized. Is he going to go to hell for being a oneness Pentecostal? Only if he actually rejects the Trinity. Okay? So not knowing is not a crime. Not knowing is not a false gospel. But if you think about the nature of God and deny the existence, the separate existence of the Holy Spirit or the separate existence of Jesus from God the Father, you're essentially denying who God is. And I don't think you, in my opinion, I don't think you can be saved and think that. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, how are you going to not deny the existence of Jesus? Because, by the way, if he shifts modes, he's not Jesus anymore. He's the Holy Spirit. The scripture is clear that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are different persons. So I bring that up to say there's a difference between ignorance and somebody's going to classify you as something, but you're in ignorance of it. I mean, how many people in your church have never thought about the difference between monophysism and diophysism? Most people don't think about that. So you don't have to understand the Trinity to be saved, but you can't come to a false or heretical version of the Trinity and be a regenerate Christian, not in my opinion. I'm just logically reasoning there. I don't have a verse of Scripture to back that up because the word Trinity is not in Scripture. We just find the doctrine there. So there weren't any modalists yet for Paul and Peter and Jude and John to say, hey, don't be like these people, they're heretics. So somebody could be, what I'm saying, Frank, somebody could be at a Monophysite church and they've never thought of Monophysism before. Only when they come to agree with that false position and start to advocate for it, should we conclude that, yeah, they're probably not saved. Right. Now, in the specific instance of Coptics, they have a kind of a weird, or maybe you, not, maybe not weird, because all Monophysism is weird. I'll say a peculiar bent of Monophysism that they might argue is not Monophysism. And they basically, and I'm not an expert on Coptic Christianity, and Frank points this out, and I'll just go with what, you know, I'll trust Frank's research, is that the Coptics say that Christ has two natures, but they proceed from the divine nature. Two natures proceeding from one source. And they'll say, well, we're not really truly Monophysite. And by the way, the Coptics split off from the Western Roman Catholic Church because of that. And these church splits, man, you know the reason for the great schism? I think I want to say 1043 between the Western Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Greek Orthodox Church. It was an argument on whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father or from the Father and the Son. That's the split. So when you look at the Coptics splitting from Roman Catholicism, according to Frank, who did the research, I didn't. The split is not over whether Jesus has two natures, because the Roman Catholic Church would, by the way, correctly tell you that Jesus has two natures, and there was a whole church council about this, the Council of Chalcedon, that say Jesus has two natures, and the Coptics would say, well, we don't agree with Chalcedonian Christology. But we do think Jesus has two natures, and the divine nature splits off from the human nature splits off from the divine nature. So Frank's question is, does that constitute idolatry? No, Frank, I don't think it constitutes idolatry. Idolatry is making a little idol of a false god, like ding, 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 ching, 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 or carve, 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 and making a little idol and say, this is God. That's idolatry. So if you made an idol of the real God, if you said, this is Yahweh, you made a little golden calf and said, this is Yahweh, that would be idolatry, even if you understood his nature. So let's presume that Aaron in the Israelites, in the Exodus, understood God's nature. By the way, you don't have a bunch of theologians walking through the desert. But let's say they, you know, believed, hear, O Israel, our God is one. They're still idolaters for making the idol. So if you believe in a Trinity, that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you have the Coptic misunderstanding of Jesus' nature, I would not say that constitutes idolatry. And then the second question is, well, is it a salvific issue? Does it mean they're not saved? Listen, what means Coptic aren't saved is not that. It's their view of the gospel. Like the Roman Catholic Church, they have another gospel, a works-based gospel. Let me let you in on a fun fact. It's not really fun because it's gruesome. Do you guys remember, and this was, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, when all those Coptic Christians, quote-unquote Christians, got slaughtered by ISIS? So they got all these Coptics, and I think they took him out on the beach, and they said, you know, deny Christ or we're going to cut your head off. And none of them would do it. So the ISIS people killed all the Coptics because they wouldn't deny Jesus. They wouldn't become Muslims. They wouldn't deny Jesus, all right? At the time that happened, the International Mission Board had Coptics listed on their website as an unreached people group. In other words, non-Christians listed on the website. Why? Because they have similar practices to the Roman Catholic Church and similar practices to the Eastern Orthodox Church. The same. If you walk into a Catholic church, you want to find idolatry, there's a statue of Mary there. That's idolatry. They have the same kind of what I'll call ornate idolatry, maybe not as much Mariolatry. But this idea of sacraments, a sacramental religion where you get grace from the church, some kind of works-based salvation. That's why they're not saved, Frank. Like, we don't even have to consider the nuances of their supposed monophysism. Because you could get into this very academic, pedantic argument with somebody about whether or not they're monophysites. And you, well, I think they're monophysites. And they guess, well, I don't, they're not really monophysites because of the way they say it isn't true monophysitism. It's just a little different way of saying it. No, they're diophysites. And you, well, they got a false gospel. All right? They have the same priest structure, sort of priest structure that the Roman Catholics do. The International Mission Board declared them an unreached people group for a reason. Now, what's interesting about that story is not long after those guys were beheaded because they wouldn't deny Jesus, International Mission Board removed the Coptics as an unreached people group. How political. Just because Muslims cut your head off because you won't deny Jesus doesn't make you an Orthodox regenerate Christian. Listen, people will die for a false religion. Ask the guys who flew in to the World Trade Center. All right. If you go to hell, you can ask them, I guess. All right. So I guess we never want to see those guys to ask them. Well, by the way, talking about apologetic arguments, you know, we talk about the empty tomb because it's around Easter time. I talked about the criterion of embarrassment on the last show. I didn't use that term, but women being the early witnesses would be, well, by the criterion of embarrassment, this should be true because people would be embarrassed to make women the early witnesses. Another argument for the empty tomb is the fanaticism, I don't know if you want to call it fanaticism, is the actions of the apostles and the early Christians who all went out and died for their faith. Maybe not all of them, but many of them. I don't think John died for his faith. But these guys suffered persecution because they really believed in the empty tomb. Listen, that is evidence that the men truly believed the tomb was empty, and that is evidence that the tomb was empty. But that doesn't make Christianity true. Just because Christianity has martyrs doesn't make Christianity true. That's evidence for an empty tomb, which is a key cog in Christian, you know, for the evidence of Christianity if you're an evidential apologist. So yes, that's a good argument for the tomb being empty. It's not an argument that therefore Christianity is true because it had these legit martyrs who really and truly sincerely believed and put their lives and fortunes at risk. Because people will die for a false religion or a false ideology. Right? So, I don't want to have my head chopped off by Muslims. And I'm sure those Coptic guys didn't want that either. But if they really believe Jesus is God, they're not going to, and they really think they'll go to hell if they say no, well, wouldn't they rather have their heads chopped off, even if they don't really go to heaven because they have a false gospel in their mind? Now, by the way, I don't know if those guys were unregenerate. I don't know what their understanding of the gospel was. Maybe their understanding of the gospel and the nature of God wasn't polluted by Coptic heresies. Just like you could have a Roman Catholic who really believes the gospel and doesn't believe the Catholic heresy and just hasn't figured it out yet. I don't know. But by the way, getting your head chopped off doesn't make you go to heaven. What makes you go to heaven? God's election of you. And if you're elect, you will have repented of your sins. Repent and believe. That's what makes you go to heaven. I've repented and believed in the real gospel. Getting your head chopped off while believing a false gospel does not make you a Christian. It does not get you to heaven. It just doesn't. So, Frank, let's pretend somebody had the Coptic view of Jesus at your Baptist church. I wouldn't be like, oh, no, we need to kick this guy out. He's a heretic. He probably doesn't really believe. It would probably have zero actual effect on that guy's church life, and nobody would ever think about it ever, and probably he wouldn't think about it that much. But remember, that's not what we'd call full-blown monophysism. But let's look at the reality, pragmatically speaking. Nobody at your Baptist church believes that because nobody knows what Coptics say. People are ignorant of it. I remember this, and I kind of got ticked off. This happened. It was golly. When did I? I can't remember when I left First Baptist Woodstock. I remember being in the congregation at First Baptist Woodstock, and Johnny Hunt was preaching, and he was talking about an incident, not this same beheading incident, but an incident. I want to say it was in Egypt of a Coptic church getting burned down or destroyed in religious intolerance. And he said, and the pastor of a church in Egypt. And I'm like, the pastor of a church in Egypt? You mean the Coptic priest? Come on, Johnny Hunt. Tell the truth. Say it was a Coptic priest. Because if you say Coptic priest, everybody's going to, huh, whoa, 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 whoa. But if you say pastor, it makes him sound like one of us. Little things. Listen, guys, it's the little things like that that should make you question these super preachers and mega guys who everybody respects. It's the little things. Good grief. Put on some clothes, woman. Somebody walking around in my neighborhood with a bare midriff like Shania Twain. And it's not workout clothes. It's regular clothes. People, I wouldn't let my daughter walk around like that. All right. So if it's your daughter, whoever's walking on Glen Cove at 824, I'm talking about you. All right. What was I talking about before I turned into Mr. Legalist Fundamentalist? This happens fast. You know, legalism fundamentalist. Just like boom, all of a sudden it's IFB Seth. All right, let's go back. Let's go back to apologist Seth, who's all intellectual and stuff, and doesn't damn people because of slight monophysism. All right, so just to get to it, Frank. Yeah, I don't think that slight monophysism makes them idolaters. I don't think it would make them unregenerate. I don't think it would be a salvific issue. But with Coptics, it's a moot point. Because they do have a salvific issue. The same one that the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics have. So I hope that helps. What in the world is that? Is a party bus at one of my neighbor's house? That's probably no good. Party bus. People get these party buses and go out drinking is what they do. All right. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute, the inaugural episode of Studio C. I think Studio C needs some transmission fluid. My gosh. This car's a mess inside and out, woman. Talking to my wife. My wife doesn't listen. Because I'd get in trouble for saying that if she did. Would not be happy. She's already not going to be happy because I'm getting home at 8:25. I said I'd be home an hour ago. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.